Happy Sabbath and Happy New Year, and welcome to Central Study Hour here in Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Before we begin today's lesson, let's start by singing a couple songs for this morning. Our first song this morning is hymn number 474, Take the Name of Jesus With You. This song comes as a request to us by Sammy Aqua, who writes to us from Ghana. Once again, our first song this morning is hymn number 474, Take the Name of Jesus With You. We will be singing all four verses. Thank you for singing with us this morning. Please bow your heads as we have prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this blessed Sabbath day and for this happy new year that we are able to look forward to. Please give us more opportunities to be more faithful to you and to do your will and to reach out to others and tell the good news of what you have done for them. I pray that you send your Holy Spirit down to dwell within our hearts to make us more receptive to the lesson that will be taught to us by Pastor Mike. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our lesson today is lesson number 4, Offerings for Jesus. And this lesson will be taught to us by Pastor Mike Thompson. Have a wonderful Sabbath day.
Well, I'd also like to welcome you to Central Study Hour. Those of you who are here in our live audience, it's a nice fresh morning. Praise God for that. And for those of you who are looking in, we're glad you can join us also. So as we were just told, we're on lesson number 4, and it's offerings for Jesus. And before we begin, I'd like to remind you, as usual, you can have a free CD or a free DVD of today's presentation. So make a note of offer number C202304. C202304. I'll repeat that at the end. You can call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Well, offerings for Jesus. We have a memory text here from Psalm 116, verses 12 through 14. It's a question. David saying, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" We should ask ourselves that very often. He said, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." I want to read a Sabbath afternoon section on the left side of the first page of the lesson here. It says, beside tithings. So you've got the tithe, 10%. And by the way, the tithe should be paid, should it be on the gross or the net? It's the gross. Some people say, well, I'll pay Uncle Sam first and I'll pay my tithe on what's left. No, God is more important than the, say it with all due respect, the IRS, the United States government, or any government. God comes first. But then we paid our tenth, and we should pay it faithfully. But then offerings. We have offerings come from the 90% that remains of our possessions after the tithe returned to God. And it says this is where generosity begins. And this is so. The tenth with the tithe, that's clearly prescribed. But the offerings, it's kind of up to you. So it's a good yardstick to see just, you know, how much faith you have to trust God to pay the offerings, how much you want to pay. We should, by the way, only the treasurer has any knowledge of who pays and who doesn't. And he keeps that to himself. And you can tell he doesn't judge anybody if they pay or don't pay. So I don't know who pays tithe. I don't need to know. I will say this. If somebody is in line for an office in the church, a church officer, then we don't need to know how much tithe they pay. But we do ask the treasurer, are they paying tithe? And he tells us very confidentially if they are or not. So that's clearly prescribed, but the offerings, nobody else knows, but God knows, and you know yourself. I felt convicted. I should have given, another $5, but I didn't. These are the kind of things we may struggle with sometimes. They're the kind of things we can take to God. Lord, I really should have done that extra $5, but I didn't. Lord, I choose to have a bigger heart. Help me to do that. He won't make the choice for you, but He will convict you, and we need to follow those convictions. It says different types of offerings were given by God's people, such as sin offerings given in response to God's grace, and also thank offerings given to recognize God's protection, and blessings of health, prosperity, and sustaining power. There also were offerings for the poor, and offerings to build and maintain the house of worship. After we've had a communion service here, we have communion once a quarter, thereabouts, we have what we call the Good Samaritan offering, and our ushers are standing on the doors, and people put in there what they feel they want to give, and we use that specifically for people in the church who, kind of having a hard time with certain things. We can't give people much because we don't get a lot, to be honest with you. But that's there to help. It's our Good Samaritan offering. That's what we call it. Continuing here, when we consider the magnitude of God's gifts to us, we then begin to see our giving as more than just paving the parking lot or buying choir robes. When we see it supposed to be in response to God's love, we should see it in a very broad and glorious way. We bring our gifts in response to what God has done for us, especially what? The gift of a Savior and the sacrifice of that Savior. We need to understand that more. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us and he demonstrated that love by giving us Jesus. The church then, whether it is local, conference, or worldwide, uses our gifts to advance the cause of God. Now, so this week, here's this week's focus here. This week, we will review what the Bible has to say about offerings as part of the management of God's business on earth. So first of all, the motivation for giving. Motivation is, it's very powerful, or it should be, depending on what the motive is. And we have the greatest motive of all to want to give even our lives if it came to it, that Jesus gave his life for me. Anyway, let me read the first paragraph near the top of the page here. We're on Sunday, motivation for giving. We love God because he first loved us. We just read that. And our giving is in response to his amazing gift of Jesus. Okay. We are told, and here's a statement from Councils on Stewardship, page 18 by Ellen G. White. I quote, "The Lord does not need our offerings." Why doesn't he need our offerings? Can you give God $1 million because he's short on money? No, God doesn't need our offerings. He owns everything. But still he asks us to give because, I tell you what, it's good for me. It says, we cannot enrich him by our gifts. Says the psalmist, all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given. Whatever we give back, it's already God's anyway. Yet God permits us to show our appreciation of his mercies by self-sacrificing efforts to extend the same to others. This is the only way in which it is possible for us to manifest our gratitude and love to God. He has provided no other. Well, how else can you express your gratitude to God? You know, you'd like to give him a hug. Can't give him a hug. But we can fall at his feet and worship him. But, you know, we show love to God by the way we show it to others, don't we? Jesus said, and as much as you've done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So the means we give, for example, to help people who are in need, we're expressing, we're returning that love to Jesus. And not just with the money we give, but it's works as well, works of mercy and kindness and unselfishness. But it says here, when we surrender our money, it's really God's, but we say, this is my money. Well, is it really? When we surrender our money to Jesus, it actually strengthens our love for him and for others. It should do that. It should do that. We need it. You see, we've got these hearts, which at best are pretty small, hard, cold, stunted, and blunt. We need to grow our hearts. And the only way you can grow your heart is when you let the love of Jesus in, and when you in turn express that love, it grows your heart. It gets bigger, it gets warmer, it gets softer, and it's a wonderful experience. You know, you can see somebody who has tons of money, but they're not necessarily happy, are they? You know, tons of money, don't have to worry about retirement. If they get sick, they can pay their hospital bills. They got all of this, but their hearts are small and cold and stingy, and there's no fulfillment in life. You don't need me to tell you. You've read stories of famous people, rich people, and some of them, their lives are empty, just totally empty. Okay, so it strengthens our love for God and for others. Therefore, money can be a real power for good. And it says here that Jesus spent a lot of time in the stories he told and the teachings he gave on dealing with the management of money. It mentions that quite a bit. So the gospel's good news is that God can deliver us from the misuse of the love of money. Okay, I'm going to ask a question, And then I'm going to read the verse that follows. We got Matthew 6 and Deuteronomy 28. I'm going to read those in a moment. But first, the question. What does God promise to do for us if we obey Him? And there's another question. Is it selfishness on our part to claim the promises of God? Let's look at the first one. What does God promise to do for us if we obey Him? Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Okay, we know this well, don't we? This is near the end, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said in verse 31 of chapter 6, "Therefore take no thought, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?'" In other words, these are anxious steps. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? I mean, what are we going to wear? This is what he's talking about here. He says, the Gentiles, he says, they seek all of these things. But he says, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, food, water to drink, clothes to wear. And then he gives this prime verse here. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things you need will be added unto you." So seek first God's kingdom. So therefore, verse 34 says, therefore, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. You have enough to deal with today. So just live for tomorrow. Seek first the kingdom of God and all you need, it'll all be taken care of. Jesus also mentioned in Luke 6:38, he says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over." This is a principle. You cannot outgive God. And he says, "Also shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that you measure, shall it be measured to you again." Nothing to lose. The only fear we have of losing anything is before we've actually given what God has called us and convicted us to give. You probably know once you've given it, you can have peace of knowing that God is going to take care of you. Now, if you're new to tithe giving or giving offerings, God will test your faith. You might think, I'm sure I won't make it. And last month, I just barely did make it. In fact, I had to just take a little bit out of my savings. God will test you, but he will never fail you nor let you down. Amen. He's your father, you see. I say it reverently, but he's your daddy. Daddies love their little children. Okay, there's another part of this question here. It says, just under those two verses, is it selfishness on our part to claim the promises of God? Oh, I didn't read Deuteronomy 28, did I? Let's just look at that quickly here. Deuteronomy 28. I think we actually looked at this in the lesson I did a couple of weeks back. And it lists, we don't have time to go through all these verses, but here in Deuteronomy 28, it lists the blessings. What Moses is doing in Deuteronomy, he's recalling the history, and it was written down, recalling the history of God's leading to the Israelites. This is why he begins, and he says, "It shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, God will set you upon above all the nations of the earth." And then he goes through these certain things here. It says, if you hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, that's verse 2, then just look at example verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. It says, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, blessed shall be the basket in your store, blessed shall you be when you come in and when you go out. In verse 8, and the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that you have. And then also further down, he mentions that he will protect you from your enemies. So God holds out some good incentives or some good reasons why we should not fear of sharing and giving. But now the question, is it selfishness on our part to claim the promises of God? Says, if you give, if you do this, I will bless you. Is that selfishness on our part? Pam says, no, and I agree with you, Pam. God would not, when God is giving us the challenge, if you will, if you do this, I will do that. God is giving us the opportunity to test his promises. God would not invite us to do something that was deliberately selfish, would he? He wouldn't say, if you give this, I will bless. He's not asking you to do something deliberately selfishly. Now, you might have that kind of a motive, but we need him to get that out of the heart. So he wouldn't have us do that. But we do it for the reason that, and we should do it even if God wouldn't even bless us. We should do it because it's right. So it's not wrong for us. It's not selfishness if we have the right reason to do it as God has challenged us to do. Our offerings are an evidence of our willingness to sacrifice self for God. Making an offering can be a deeply spiritual experience and an expression of the fact that our lives are wholly surrendered to God as the Lord. The English idiom, of course, put your money where your mouth is, right? So it says, putting our money where your mouth is. You can say you love God, but generous offerings help reveal what that love is like, and it also strengthens your love. And it's true, you know, if you do step out in faith and God answers, we're sometimes like, oh, you know what God did? Well, we really shouldn't be surprised. He said he'd answer us. So of course, we do get excited, and that's fine. I'm sure God enjoys seeing his children get excited because I give this, and this, look what happened. So that's perfectly fine. But at the same time, we shouldn't really be surprised, should we? God said he would. Thank you, Lord. I knew you would. But as he answers in one instance, it gives us confidence. It's good to journal things, you know. As God comes through in one challenge, we come to another one and you say, oh, but you know, he helped me with the last one. So you journal these things. You know, an Ebenezer, you know, they set up that stone, that rock of remembrance. We have a song, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy. It was called Stone of Remembrance. We need to raise these little Ebenezers in our lives, write them down, and God help me then, and 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 then. When you've been on the road as a Christian sometime, you meet somebody else who's becoming a Christian, and you may be giving them Bible studies, and you say, well, this is lesson, that usually comes near the end. This is lesson number 26. And we're talking here about offerings and tithe. Oh, I don't know if I can do that. That's going to be a real test. Well, you can look them in the eye and you can tell them, let me tell you what God did for me. Take your journal. See my journal? He answered me and took care of me all these times. So I can tell you, as one who has trusted God, don't be afraid. Right? All right, I better move on here. Let's go to Monday. What portion of offerings? Okay, what portion of offerings? It's a question there. So I'm going to read the question at the top, then we'll read the verse. Rather than a percentage, what criterion, what yardstick do we use? What criterion does God give as the basis for the amount of our offering? Okay, so Deuteronomy 16, 17. Let's just go back up here. Deuteronomy 16, verse 17 says this. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he has given thee. And this is for the ladies as well, of course, and the children. We need to teach our children. So everyone shall give as they are able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he has given thee. So, and we read the verse as well. So give according as God has given to you. Then I want to read some of the comment. Our offerings are an acknowledgement and expression of our gratitude to God for His abundant gifts of life, redemption, sustenance, and constant blessings of many kinds. So, as we noted in the passage above, which we read there, the amount of our offering is based upon what we have been blessed with. There's a verse there, Luke 12:48, "For everyone to whom much is given, from them much will be required." And I would say this as well, in returning, and you can't always put a figure on certain things, but when we are returning our gifts to God, our expressions of gratitude, you might give the full amount, but it might be to the exact penny. You've so got it measured out, you've so got it figured out that, ooh, it's right there, you know. So you may give the full amount, but it's the legalistic thing. I'm right to the point. Well, what about putting another $10 in? You know, just break out of that mold. Just be even a bit more flexible. You understand what I'm saying here? So it shouldn't be just something we do exactly calculated, but when you do it with a joyful spirit, you don't care about paying another $5. Or if you're a little child, teach your children, what do you think about putting another 5 cents in there? Well, Daddy, all right, I will. Teach them to have those hearts that are big, that need to grow. That's how we should be. You know, it says God loves a cheerful giver, doesn't He? So you might give the full amount exactly, and you've done your duty, but is your heart in it as well? This is all why we're looking at this today. There's Psalm 116, 12 through 14. Let me read that, and then we will, where is it gone? Here we go. Want to read a question. Psalm 116, 12 through 14. It says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." And the question is then, how are we supposed to answer the question posed in verse 12, which was what? What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? So how, I'm in the right one, yes. How are we supposed to answer the question in verse 1? Well, let's get one thing straight. Can you really return, and we've touched on this, but can you really return to God an accurate reimbursement for all the things that He's done for you? You can't really, can you? And we should get out of the idea, just in case we slip into it, that can I really put a dollar amount on all God's blessings to me? You know, well, last week He blessed me and I think that's worth $50. No, well, I'll give you $50, but put a bit more in besides. Can you put a dollar amount on the greatest gift of all, Jesus? You can't, can you? In fact, to have that kind of an attitude, I think it would be a bit of an insult, I think, to God to have, well, I'm doing You a favor, Lord. I'm paying You back here out of my big, old, kind, generous heart. No, we shouldn't go there. I'm not saying you are. But nonetheless, returning what we feel we can, it's an expression of appreciation. It's not paying off a debt. That's more what I'm trying. It's an expression of appreciation, not paying off a debt, because if it was a debt, you'd never be able to pay off through all eternity. But nonetheless, money is a medium through which we can express our appreciation to God. And along with that, showing kindness to other people, of course. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." another little paragraph down there. It says, let us always remember that God so loved that he gave, John 3:16. In contrast, as sure as day follows night, the more we hoard for ourselves, the more selfish in our own hearts will we become, and the more miserable will we feel as well. It was just which I mentioned that. Actually, just a little further up, there's a verse there, Matthew 10:8. Freely you have received, freely give. It's in the first paragraph below the bold question. I didn't intend to say this, but my wife Helen, before we met a long time ago, she was in the house one day and she heard a noise outside, and this man who was working, he'd been electrocuted. He didn't die, as far as she knows, but it kind of shook her up. And she was a Christian girl, kind of fallen away a little bit, but it just kind of shook her up that this man had had this terrible accident. And so she opened her Bible, and there was this verse from Matthew 10, you know, heal the lepers, help the poor, freely you have received, freely given. God spoke to her through that. And that's when she decided that she wanted to be a nurse and finished up in nursing school in York, England. And that's where we met as well. So, you know, praise the Lord. I met my wife as a consequence of her being moved by the Holy Spirit when she read this verse there. So anyway, she's not there right now. She's doing something else. But she probably said, why did you bring me up into your Sabbath school list? All right, let's move on. Very last paragraph. It is up to us to determine what amount we give and what entity receives our gifts. But bringing an offering to the Lord is a Christian duty with spiritual and moral implications. To neglect this is to spiritually damage ourselves perhaps more than we realize too. There's a question at the bottom. What do your offerings and your attitude about giving them say about your relationship with God? Well, we've kind of touched on this, but for what it's worth, I'll offer an answer to this one. What do our offerings and your attitude about giving them say about your relationship with God? It shows, I believe, the cross. What happened at the cross is the most profound, wondrous, and amazing thing that's ever happened in the history of this universe and ever will. And we're told we should spend a thoughtful hour every day contemplating the life of Christ, especially the closing scenes, where you see there his struggle in Gethsemane and then his crucifixion on the cross. To contemplate the cross is a very, very powerful, powerful thing. We're told in Desire of Ages, the first chapter, that the cross is going to be the science of the angels for all eternity and unfallen beings and us as well, because it is a profound, the love of God is, it's a mystery. You just cannot get, it's a wondrous mystery. There are scary mysteries, but not this. It's a wondrous mystery. You cannot measure the depth, the height, or the breadth. So it's mysterious in that respect. Its magnitude is just infinite. We'll be pondering that all through eternity and getting larger and larger and larger ability to appreciate it. And our response to God will become even more and more and more of love and worship. Just an incredible thought when you think about all this. But we need to be working on that now, contemplating the cross. And if I have a very small, very narrow, very shallow, very superficial appreciation of what happened at Calvary, my response to that will be reciprocated in gifts which are pretty much almost shameful that I would give such a pittance when I could give more, when I could give a lot more. Nobody else sees that. I'm glad you can't see my heart, and I don't need to see your heart. But God sees everything. He sees everything. And we wonder sometimes, you know, does he really feel loved that much when he sees what we return to him in kindness to others? And even our offerings. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, "The love of Christ constrains me." That's in the Old King James. It means compels. He says, "The love of Christ compels me." Or if you will, "The love of Christ drives me." And you look at the life of Paul, he just drove, well, the love of Christ drove him out into that first century Roman world on this mission. And you read in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I've been shipwrecked, I've been stoned, I've been cold, I've been hungry, I've been naked, perils on the land, perils in the sea, and perils from my own countrymen who wanted to murder him. But to him, it was all worthwhile because he understood the cross and it just drove him. I want a heart like that. Let's go to Tuesday, offerings and worship. There's 4 points mentioned in the first paragraph. The Bible does not give us an order of service for worship, but it appears that at least 4 things are present in the worship service, and it lists them here. In the New Testament, there's study and preaching. That counts as one, study and preaching. Second one is prayer, third is music, and the third is tithes and offerings. It's returning our gifts to God. We bring it here to the church, of course, on the Sabbath. And of course, now with tech and apps, we have a giving app. There's all kinds of things you can use. But I would say this, if you don't put your gifts in the offering in the basket, you maybe wait till you get home and so you get your app out, you know, and you do it that way. And there's nothing wrong with that. I would say this, still try and make it part of your worship experience. This is what I would do anyway. I'd put the money in there and say, "Lord, I want to give you this with all my heart. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. And I pray you'll bless these gifts, Lord, that I want to give now." Boop, send it. But send it with a prayer. Make it part of your experience of worship. There's a question here. The bold underneath the third paragraph. I'll read the question, then we'll go and read these 3 verses here. How do we apply the principles expressed here to our own worship experience? Okay, 1 Chronicles 16:29. Let's read this. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Just one verse here. It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." You've heard those words before, haven't you? Worship the Lord and the beauty of... I won't sing. But anyway. How do we apply the principle expressed here in our own worship experience? Come and worship him and bring an offering with you. Let's look at Psalm 96, 8 and 9. And here we have... "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Again, the beauty of holiness. "Fear before him all the earth." So we see giving, returning is all part of the worship experience. And let's look at Psalm 116 and verses. What verses are they? 16 through 18. Yes. "O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant and the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds." Come before the Lord and worship him. "Lord, thank you for setting me free for forgiving my sins and setting me free from them. And then it says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. So we can bring another offering. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Wonderful. And then also in the next verse, verse 18, and I will pay my vow, thy vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. So it's right there in the scripture. 3 points. Underneath there, we've got a paragraph. It says, as God's children, we are tasked with the responsibility of managing his business on the earth. And it is, number one, a privilege. And it is. Number two, an opportunity. And three, a responsibility to bring our offerings. And if the Lord has given us children to raise, mine are well and truly grown up, we need to teach our children that. Well, you don't need me to tell you, you know, train up a child in the way they shall go. Now, you know, they may go away when they get grown up, but you still invested in them. And there's nothing to say if you keep praying, they're not going to come back. They're not going to come back. So teach your children. So it becomes a way of life. You know, when you teach your children, some grandma gives them, you know, $10 for their birthday, and you tell them you put a dollar aside. So you got $9 left. And what about the offerings? Well, maybe 50 cents or something like that. So they're left with $8.50. Just becomes a way of life. So that they grow up, they don't even think about it. And so they don't have to face the challenge that comes to somebody who's already an adult, who's working, and they become a Christian, and the tithe experience, and it's not a way of life, so they may struggle with that. Train up a child, you know, it's just a way of life. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, you know that, and I had to learn about paying tithe, but you know, I can honestly say, when I say I had to learn, I can't say I don't remember being reluctant. I kind of was excited about the challenge. But anyway, let's teach our children. Let me go down here near the bottom of the page. What has been your own experience with the role of returning tithes and offerings as part of worship? How does the practice impact your relationship with God? If we have the wrong attitude about tithing, and we see tithing and offering as part of the worship experience, we might think to ourselves, well, if I'm giving, I'm actually losing out on the worship experience because I'm giving this money away. Don't go there. You can, and you will, you can develop the attitude where your worship experience is actually fuller and deeper and more satisfying because I brought to Jesus my offerings, which are all his anyway. So you actually miss out on the worship experience if you don't make the giving of your tithes and offerings part of it. Let's go to Wednesday. God takes note of our offerings. Let me read the verse. Whether we are rich or not rich, what message can we take from this story? What's the principle that this teaches us how we can apply in our own worship relationship? Our own worship experience. So we're going to Mark 12. And Mark 12, here we go. And this is the story of the little widow. Mark 12, beginning at verse 41. Yes. And Jesus sat over against the treasury. He was sitting there with his disciples, and he was watching. I like to read this in Desire of Ages. You know, the Pharisees and so on, they were coming by and they were dropping, and the wealthy ones, they were dropping their gifts into the treasury and making sure that they had an audience. all that. God hates that. God doesn't need our money anyway. But if we're going to do it like that, just don't insult him. Keep it for yourself. It's not worth anything. But there they were, you see, and Jesus was sitting there watching these men. And anyway, it says, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And in England, before I was born even, a farthing, I remember as a kid seeing little farthings. They weren't worth anything, but they were still around. It was a tiny little coin, and there was 4 farthings in a penny, and a penny wasn't worth much. So in other words, this is a very small amount here. She threw in 2 farthings. And he that is Jesus called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they that did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Bless this sweet little lady. You know, you can almost imagine she, well, you read Desire of Ages, I love the way it's expressed in there. But she comes in very humble, feeling totally unnoticed by the well-dressed Pharisees and the like, and she puts a little 2 mites in and off she goes, and in and out in no time. She wasn't there to parade her generosity as they were. But it didn't escape Jesus' attention. Even if nobody else noticed her, Jesus certainly did. And he said what he did. It's a wonderful thing. There's a statement from from Councils on Stewardship that comes below this. It says, Jesus had put in all he had. And then this is the statement. But Jesus understood her motive. She believed the service of the temple to be of God's appointment and was anxious to do her utmost to sustain it. She did what she could, and her act was to be a monument to her memory through all time and her joy in eternity. So, servant of the Lord understood that this little lady is going to be in heaven, praise the Lord. Her heart went with her gift. Its value was estimated not by the worth of the coin, but by the love to God and the interest in his work that had prompted the deed. Oh, Jesus must have looked fondly on that sweet little lady. It says underneath, another very significant point is that this is the only gift Jesus ever commended. 2 farthings. It's the only gift, though, he ever commended. And it was a gift to a church that he knew was going to reject him in a very short space of time. A church that had gone way off the wrong direction. It wasn't fulfilling God's purpose. It wasn't fulfilling God's mission. But yet, at that point, it was still God's church. Jesus still respected it. He came, and as you know, in that last that day in the temple, he came and did his last to try and turn the ship around, if you will, and they wouldn't. So he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. But it was still at this point, it was still his church, and he appreciated that little woman giving to his church, his representative body on earth. And then, of course, there's the Roman Cornelius, the Roman centurion, in Acts chapter 10. Let's turn there. I love this story. Here he is. He's a Roman soldier. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which, what does it say? He gave much alms. He gave a lot of money, a lot of substance to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Your prayers and your gifts, your alms, have come up for a memorial before God. That must have been a surprise to this man. Here he is, a Roman soldier, and knows that, a lot of people, he's unwelcome in their land. But he was a godly man, and a lot of people saw that. But it says here in the question, why did a Roman centurion receive a gift from a holy angel? Which of his two actions were noted in heaven? His alms giving and his love for God. Wonderful. And then we go to Thursday. Actually, let me just finish the last part on Wednesday. There's a couple of verses there. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it says, prayer and almsgiving are closely linked and demonstrate our love to God and our fellow men. And we've mentioned that. The two great principles of God's law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So we return to both of them. We return what is God's. And when we return kindness to our neighbors as an expression of appreciation for him loving me, we're returning it to him as well. Thursday, special projects, big jar giving. Research has shown that only about 9% of people's assets are liquid and could be contributed as an offering at a moment's notice. Cash, checks, savings, money market funds, and so on are generally considered liquid assets, at least for those possessing things like this. Most of our assets, about 91%, are invested in real estate, such as homes, or if you're a farmer, you're invested in livestock or whatever else, or other non-liquid items, okay? Then it says, the differences in the percentages of liquid and non-liquid assets can be illustrated by putting 1,000 pennies in two different glass jars, with 10 pennies representing each percentage point. So you would have 90 pennies in a small jar representing the 9% liquid assets, 910 pennies in a large quart-sized jar representing the 91% of non-liquid assets. Okay? Most people give their offerings or contributions from the small jar, from their liquid assets. This is what they have in their checking account or pocketbook. But when someone really gets excited about something, they give from the big jar. And the Bible gives us one such story. And if you read the lesson, you know what it is. But we'll get time to conclude with this. Let's go to Mark chapter 14, and let's read this story here. Mark 14, and beginning in verse 3. This is Mary here. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, Jesus sat there and he was eating. There came a woman with an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it upon his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? They were indignant. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Did Jesus murmur? No, he didn't. Verse 6. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble you her? She has wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me you have not always. Now you might say, isn't Jesus being a bit selfish here and blowing his trumpet? No, he wasn't. He was not. He was God after all. He had a perfect right to make this statement. and it was not selfishness. Remember, everything that even their lives, the people sitting around the table, who created their lives? Jesus did. He was the creator. He created all things. And he said, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And you recall, Jesus had told his disciples three times, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to rise again. They had no idea he was going to die, even though that he had said. This woman, it would seem, she had an insight. Don't know for sure, but he certainly said, she's done that to prepare me for my burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also shall she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. So when that dear girl had no idea what she was doing, that Jesus would say this, she had no idea that there would be a New Testament and all that stuff that we read in the Bible today, and she had no idea that she would be remembered in here. But God sees and God remembers, you see. And it says, who are the main characters at Simon's feast? Well, there was Jesus. He appreciated her gift. And there was those sitting around there. And in one of the other version of this, Judas was there. And Judas complained as well. And Judas, as you know, was the one who sold his master for 30 pieces of silver, sold him. And this woman, it was really, if you will, a life savings. She poured it out on his head. It says Mary's gift was worth 300 denarii, a full year's wages. So what a thing for her to do. For indeed, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I have to leave it there, but I just want to remind you that you can have a free DVD or CD of today's presentation. It's offer number C202304. C202304. And you can call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. And next week, we will be on lesson number 5, and it will be called Dealing with Debt. There you go. So for those of you who've been able to look in today, thank you for joining us. God bless you. And we look forward to seeing you all again, same time, same place, next week. God bless you.